it was a smaller side of the family. My sister and I, my older sister, we were the only grandchildren. It was my grandmother, then my uncle and his wife. They didn't have any kids. Then my other uncle, no wife or kids. And then, of course, my family, my mom, my dad, my sister, and me. I was the youngest of the bunch. And apparently, everyone forgot to tell me all the key family details, just assuming that I would, like, receive them by osmosis or something like that. My mother, grandmother was warm and loving, and she always offered us food. It was her love language. You'd walk in the door, and she would say, hi, I love you. You hungry? I make you something to eat. We called her Nudge Mama, which means grandmother in Hungarian. My sister and I, Nudge Mama. Now, you need to understand that Nudge Mama is spelled N-A-G-Y, like Nagy, Mama, M-A-M-A. And so, to my 10-year-old brain, I read that as Nagy Mama. Okay? So every Christmas Eve, we'd gather around for food and gifts. And since we were the only grandchildren, we received a lot of gifts. Okay, so, however, every year, each year, when we'd receive these gifts, I kept getting a gift from this person called Nagy Mama. Now, after each gift, we'd open it up. Our parents would require us to say thank you to the person that gave us the gift. And so, for me, I didn't know who Nagy Mama was. I was clueless my whole time, my whole childhood. And so when I received a gift from this Nagy Mama, who I assumed was some long-lost relative that just mailed her gift, I would stare vaguely into the distance, force a smile, and then awkwardly say thank you to the air. The gift was nice, but it really wasn't a gift because I didn't really know the one who gave the gift. See, I think a lot of people treat God in the same way. They try to be spiritual. They want a spiritual connection. But they don't actually know who God is. And so they look blankly out at the world and awkwardly try to say thank you, not really knowing who God is. Do you know the real Jesus? For Christians, it's comforting to know that we actually do know the real God. Like, really know him, not just know about him. He's not distant or unresponsive. He is close, and we know him personally. And that's only possible because Jesus was born a baby in Bethlehem. Now, if you'd like to follow along, inside of your bulletin, we have the scripture text of which the teaching on which is based. I'll be reading, this is Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1 through verse 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Now our passage this evening begins with a man named Caesar Augustus. He was the ruler of the entire known world and the first emperor who ushered in what was known as the Pax Romana, the 200 years of peace and prosperity of the Roman Empire. The name Augustus means holy or exalted one. And thus, he was regarded as the Son of God and called the Savior of the world. So to put it another way, he was a man who tried to be God. Now, if you've been with us on Sunday mornings, you know we've been studying the book of Daniel. And you might notice some similarities between the ruler in Daniel and the ruler here. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was simply a man, but he was very self-important. He built statues, he took down empires, all for his own glory. However, as we see in Daniel, there is only one true God, and it isn't Nebuchadnezzar. And likewise, it's not Caesar Augustus. Now, from all appearances, Caesar seems to be in control of things. He issues a decree, and everyone jumps. The entire known world was required to register in a census. And that's how we meet two parents on a road trip. They set off from their residence with their hometown as their destination. Joseph and Mary were poor folk. Joseph, the village carpenter, and Mary, a no-name young girl who was most likely a teenager. They traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem, most likely walking the entire 70 to 80 miles that span the two locations. Now, that's a significant journey, but it's even more significant for a teenager who's full term with her firstborn child. Now, I remember walking into the hospital with Anna when our first was about to be born. I felt helpless as she covered the 100 feet from the car door to the front door of the maternity ward. But that 80 miles, full term, that was a Herculean feat. Our accommodations at the hospital were comfortable. There was a soft bed, low lights, as in here, and semi-pleasing artwork on the walls. Everything was clean and the nurses were attentive. But Mary's delivery room, oh, it couldn't be any more different. Jesus' birthplace was humble and rough. He was born in a place where livestock unceremoniously delivered their own offspring. During that time, animals might be kept in a ground-level, open-doored floor room, or perhaps a detached shed, or even sometimes a cave, depending on what was nearby. But regardless of the setting, it was a place meant for animals. Dirty, stinky, noisy animals. Not a clean room for humans to give birth in. Mary and Joseph were forced into such lowly accommodations because, as verse 7 tells us, there was no place for them in the inn. Understandably, space was tight due to the census. Presumably, other people would be traveling and needed to register also, filling up all of the available rooms. But Mary would have been labor as they searched for a place to stay. See, the baby wasn't about to come. The baby was coming. And that means no one made room for a young woman in labor. Mary and Joseph, they were lowly, no-name people who were rejected by others. And that's the setting for Jesus' birth. It speaks to who Jesus is and who he's come to be, a humble servant. I appreciate how Pastor Kent Hughes puts it. He says, quote, "It was low. No child born in the world that day could have had lower prospects. The Son of God, when he came into the world, did not come as a prince, he came as a pauper." Jesus was not a man who became a so-called God, i.e. Caesar. He was God who became a man. Caesar wanted to elevate himself above others, but Jesus came to be lowly and serve the lowly. See, this was God's plan. He humbled himself by taking on human flesh in the most self-effacing way. What love this is of God. See, we don't reach to become like God. Our God humbles himself to become like us. So before we can even ask, do we know the real God? We need to recognize that God knows us. He understands what lowliness means. He knows what rejection feels like. He understands the pains of this world because God humbled himself. What a God of love that he would understand us. Okay, so we go from one dark place filled with stinky animals, a shed, right, to another dark place filled with stinky animals, a field. Follow as I read verses 8 through 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So now we find ourselves in a field with more lowly people, the shepherds. But something is different here. Something has changed. A sudden burst of glory illuminates the night. Now, the best way for us to imagine this is someone flipping on a light in a dark room. But even that doesn't quite capture what's going on here. Because this is much more light. It's enough light to flood the entire field. But more than just an abundance of light, this is glorious. Because God's messenger has come with a glorious message. He says, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is no ordinary baby boy in humble circumstances. He's the Savior of the world. And because God took on human flesh, because he knows us and our lowliness, that makes him the perfect Savior. You see, Jesus understands what it's like to be human, with all of its troubles, with all of its heartbreaks, with all of its temptations. Yes, because Jesus was a man, Jesus was tempted in every way we are. He was tempted to hurt back when he was hurt by others. He was tempted to lie to get ahead. Yet the Bible tells us that even though he understood temptation, he never sinned. He knew temptation, but he never gave in. So, Christian, find comfort in the fact that Jesus knows you. He really knows you. He knows your need. He knows your plea. He knows your struggle. And that's why we celebrate Christ's birth, because we know the God who knows us. No other God could help but understand us or try to live as we have lived. Only we have a wonderful and glorious Savior. Now, for those of you who are visiting, it might not immediately be apparent why this angelic messenger calls Jesus a Savior. Well, he is a Savior because of who you are, who he is, and what he's come to do. Jesus is a Savior because we needed saving. We don't just live in a dark world like those shepherds. We do dark things. We have been tempted to lie, and we've given in. when others have hurt us, we have hurt back. I believe everyone, every person, knows this deep down inside of them. We all have a sense of our own darkness and sin, whether we are brave enough to admit it. Jesus is a Savior because we need saving, but He's also a Savior because He's God. God created us so we could know Him, but the darkness of our sin has separated ourselves from Him, and we don't know Him. We choose other things over Him, God Himself. And so Jesus is a Savior because of what He did. He was born in humility and He died in humility. Jesus died on the cross to forgive all our sins, whether those sins are lying, revenge, or other dark things that we don't dare even share. For my fellow Christian brothers and sisters, I want you to rejoice. Rejoice that you know and you are known by a God who willingly humbled Himself unto death for you. He died not just for sins in general, but He died for my sins in particular, your sins in particular. Not to those who are visiting. Did you ever dare imagine that there is a God like this? A God who understands being lowly and who came for this reason to be a Savior. Now, from my experience, people seek spiritual connection in a variety of places. Some keep searching and searching and searching, while others just give up and give in to their temptations. But what if you could know the God who understands you? And what if you could finally experience the deep spiritual connection you've been longing for? What if this God was the Savior of the world and could take away all of your guilt and shame? Well, I'm here to tell you that only Jesus can, and only Jesus has, and only Jesus can deliver you. As Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him. Now that is really good news. Like, truly good news. Or, as the angel said right here, good news of great joy. Now, after the angel announced this good news, a multitude of other angels, millions upon millions, appeared and praised God in what is and was the most amazing Christmas concert ever. They sang, "Glory to God and peace on earth." A Savior who understands us is incredible news. And that deserves an incredible response, both from these angels in their incredible concert, but also from man. Read with me verses 15 through 20. When the angels went away from them in heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known to them the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all that they had seen and heard, as it had been told them. So what do? When you hear the most incredible news, well, you go and you see it yourself. Verse 16 tells us the shepherds did exactly that. They didn't hesitate. They ran. They went with haste. Now imagine for a moment if these shepherds had stayed in the field. Imagine if, after seeing the great light, hearing the angelic announcement, and experiencing and enjoying a free concert, they simply rolled over and fell back asleep. See, here's the thing. If good news is met with stagnant feet, it means a dead heart. No, the shepherds, they went. They ran. They searched. They wanted to see Jesus for themselves. We're told that they stepped in and saw where Jesus lay. And apparently, overwhelmed by God's grace, they recounted the good news that the angels told them. They came seeking the one who knew them, and they left knowing him personally. Now, our passage ends with the shepherds, quote, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Because that's what happens when you truly know the one who knows you. You're changed. You're changed. And that is what Christmas is all about. But I caution you not to fall into the trap that so many people do. See, you can know what Christmas is about, but still not know the Savior of the world. See, you need to know God himself. And as we've seen in this passage, the way you know God is by going to God, because he first came to us. I encourage my church family here to make it your purpose to run to the humble Savior. You might consider that tomorrow, that you make time on Christmas Day to look to him during your family celebrations. I don't know what that could look like, but you can figure that one out, what's best for you and your family. Because the amazing thing is, we can actually know our God because he knows us. He knows us because he became like us. And because he became like us, he died for us. I mean, how good is it to know a God like that? For those that are visiting who don't know God, I encourage you to take a note from these shepherds here. They ran to Jesus. I encourage you to seek to know the one who was born in humility and died in humility for you. If you would like to know who this God is, well, find me after the service. I'd count it a privilege to talk to you and give you your own Bible. So please come find me. So really, as we close, there is only one thing for us to do right now, and that is to praise God for the good news of great joy, because Jesus is the humble Savior we truly need. Now, in a moment, we will close our service by lighting our candles and singing Silent Night. Let us join in with the angels. Let us shine brightly and sing loudly, because Jesus is worthy. Now, to do this safely, because that is a part of this, we want to sing loudly safely, ushers will soon walk the aisles, and they will light the candles here in the center aisle. Please pass the flame down your row safely by bringing the unlit candle to the lit candle. And then once everyone has their candle lit, we will sing. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending us the humble Savior. Thank you for making us a way for us to know you as you know us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making that way, for being born a baby, living a perfect life, dying a sacrificial death for us, and raising to new life in a victorious resurrection. We give you all the praise, Lord Jesus. We thank you. And it is in your name we pray. Amen.